for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, December the 29th, 2004. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas is the speaker on this tape.
Lord Jesus, we thank you today, Father, for your mercy. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And they last all the way to the afternoon. Can you hear amen? Go on into the night. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear and our heart to understand the word and set the captives free. And everybody said. What I want to talk about today is entitled Overcoming Judgmentalism. Matthew 7, verse 1. I would submit that judgmentalism is probably one of the key ways that the enemy weasels his way into the body of Christ. And it's such a judge, it's such a destroyer. And Christ had something very specific to say in Matthew 7. King James reads, judge not. Can it get any clearer than that? Amen? Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. What measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. Why to behold the speck in your brother's eye? Don't consider the beam in your own. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull that speck out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. By the way, that's a marvelous teaching on deliverance, right there. Because that verse, then you will see clearly to cast out. That word there is ekbalo, to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. That is actually the prerequisite for deliverance. Since he's saying, you want to cast out something out of your brother, first you got to deal with stuff in your own life. At least be open to dealing with stuff. Can I hear an amen? Now listen, judgmentalism is very common. I think we all tend to fall into it. You know, the way certain people look, the way certain people dress, the way they relate, the way they act, the way they pray, the way they their habits or quirks or peculiarities. I mean, you know, it's kind of the nature of man. We tend to judge. We tend to, maybe subtle, maybe not, but we just not tend to judge people by appearances. This is, and I would submit there's all kinds of judgmentalism. And I just kind of came up with this, not doctrine or anything, but I kind of a rule of thumb, that there's really kind of three kinds of judgmentalism. It's one, you judge because you observe things. You know, you observe situations and circumstances and people, and you just judge people. Two is you judge someone who's wronged you. Someone hurts you, so you're going to, you know, analyze them. Or someone has offended you, so you're going to, the way you're going to deal with that is be convinced that they are lesser than you, so you can cope with the hurt. The third thing is what I call third-party judgmentalism, is when you judge somebody because they hurt somebody else. You know what I'm saying? You see someone hurt someone else, and you judge them, you get mad, you take offense, you're taking up an offense that you are not the offendee. That's very common in third-party judgmentalism. And Scripture is clear about that. A lot of times third-party judgmentalism occurs because of gossip. You know, somebody will say, man, you're not going to believe what so-and-so did to me. Really? What? Blah. And, you know, you transfer a judgment. And prior to that, you know, you may have had no problem with this person. But you know, something's transferred. Now that person over there, you know, they run into you. Hi. And they feel this wall. What's the deal with the wall? Then they offended you. You took up a judgment. You know, in Matthew 18 where it says, if your brother offends you, it says, go first to the person at the bus stop and your mother and your best friend on the phone. Is that what it says? And spread it all around. Make sure everybody knows, except the one offended. You want to let them know, but let everybody else know. What does the Scripture say? Go to who? First, the one that offended you. And then, if he doesn't hear you, take what? Then tell everybody. No, then. Then go take one or two. We always say, if you're not part of the solution, you shouldn't be privy to the problem. I do believe sometimes you have to enlarge the circle of a situation to solve the problem. I've been a pastor a long time, and you know, anybody's been a pastor a long time, you deal with just about everything. Divorce, unfaithfulness, all kinds of stuff. You know, pretty serious stuff. Well, I mean, stuff that would, you know, But what I've learned, and I learned it from Norman Parrish, he's helped me, my pastor, said only include those in the reconciliation that are part of the solution. Amen? You don't have to... The idea is love covers what? Multitude of sin. There is a point in Matthew 18 where you do have to bring it through the body. There is a point where it has to be exposed. But that's, to me, an extreme thing when everything else has not worked. To rescue someone from apostasy, yeah, absolutely. Paul did that in Corinthians 5. But nevertheless, what I want to talk about is the principle of overcoming judgmentalism. Now listen, first of all, you gotta know judgmentalism is a sin. It's a sin to judge other people and to harbor judgment in your heart because judgment makes you a god. Let me show you a verse. James 4:11. When you judge others, you're actually making yourself to be a god. Now, there's only one God in the universe. Not big enough for two. All right? And yet, when we judge others, we lift ourselves up to be a god. James 4:11, it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. For he that speaks evil of his brother or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you that judge another?" Patty, could I have some water, please? He's saying there's one lawgiver. Let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed that the voice that's so quick to accuse you when you blow it is strangely silent when that same voice is tempting you to judge somebody else when they blow it? You ever notice that? You fall into a weakness of sin. Immediately, the Satan is called, what, the accuser of the brethren? And the voice is so quick to accuse you and condemn you and make you feel guilty about something you did. It's strangely silent when it's urging you to do the same thing to others. It's not going to beat you up for that. It's going to beat them up for that. But it'll beat you up for that if you're culpable. But it'll beat them up for that if they're culpable. Have you ever noticed how quick it is to see in others what you're so slow to see in yourself? We're often so quick to see in others what we're so slow to see in ourselves. Now, I want to share something. If you don't remember anything else this afternoon, remember this one line. And a lot of times, unfortunately, we'll come away from an hour sermon remembering only one line anyway. So I'm going to define it, okay? If you don't remember anything else, remember this one line, because this is worth the price of the... Was there a price of the admission? But this is worth coming. It's this. It's not what's in your brother that bugs you is the issue. It's what's in you that gets bugged. All right? Write that down. It's not what it's in your brother that bugs you is often the issue. It's what's in you that gets bugged. Let that sink down a minute. Because so often we get into this blame mode of situations. And yet the truth is that when you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, God often allows people to behave certain ways so that something in you can be, you can begin to see there's something in you. There's a reaction inside of you. But as long as you're in the blame, judgmental, you'll never grow. You'll never see it. Y'all know when the blame game started? Remember the garden? Adam, where are you? What did you do? Oh, and I mean the woman. Woman! The snake. Snake! Snake looked around. Didn't have anybody to blame. That's where it started. And we still run to that. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. Paul talks about two inexcusables here. Talking about the lack of excuse anybody's going to have on judgment day to say, well, I didn't know there was a God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And God showed it to them, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The very fact that it's creation implies there's a creator. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, verse 20 says, so that they are without excuse. No one's going to be able to say, who walked in this creation, to God the creator, say, I didn't know there was a God. Sorry. So that is a clearly delineated inexcusable in the scripture. But it's interesting, in the second chapter, he talks about another inexcusable. Look at this, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, that what? Judges another. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same things. You see, a lot of times to judge someone else, to despise or resent someone else for an offense, is often as bad or sometimes even worse than the offense itself. In fact, at times it can be worse because it belies a lack of mercy in your life. Folks, I believe that judgmentalism is a clear indication of spiritual adolescence. It's a clear indication of immaturity. I believe one of the greatest indications that you're beginning, I'm beginning, we're beginning to grow up in Christ, is we default to mercy quicker than to judgment. See, spiritual maturity is reflected in a merciful spirit. To be quick, listen to this, to be quick to forgive others, to make allowance to others, to give benefit of the doubt, to cover their sin, to recognize, you know, there, but for the grace of God, go I. That's an indication of spiritual maturity. You know what I mean? You know, when somebody does something, you go, your attitude is, man, thank you, Jesus, that, you know, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be in the same boat. That's an indication of spiritual maturity. No matter what they do. I really believe one of the most heinous men of our time, is Saddam Hussein. He's the Hitler of our age. Frankly, I don't know where you stand with the war, but I'm glad they found the guy. Yeah. Pulled him out of the hole. He's no longer operative. If you just look at the way that man behaved, he was a vicious, wicked tyrant. But you know, who are we to judge Saddam Hussein? You know, the truth is, given the same realities and upbringing, any one of us could have been culpable of any of the similar. Can you imagine? If you somehow think there's something within you above somebody else, guess what? Guess what God's going to have to do? He's going to have to somehow help you understand that, but for the grace of God, there go you. Somebody said to me, we were talking about rights the other day. This is an unpopular concept, but I believe we only have one right in the universe. We do have this right. And our right is we have a right to go to hell. You have that right. That's it. Beyond that, that's it. I mean, that is the only thing we can stand in the bar of justice and we can be sure we will obtain that right. That's our right. Everything else, guess what, is mercy. Everything else is mercy. So where can we ever stand pointing the finger at anyone else? You know, listen to this. If you wonder, maybe you're sitting out there right now and you're thinking, I don't have judgmental problems. Maybe she does, but not me. I don't have any problem with judging people. Well, if that's going on in your brain, listen, let me give you a couple of clear symptoms of whether you suffer from judgmentalism. You ready? The first one. You ready? You find it difficult to quickly forgive. Quickly forgive. Somebody offends you, and you're going to forgive them, but you have to work through your emotions. You have to kind of nurse it a little bit, you know. Put it to bed, pull the covers up over it, you know, take its temperature, nurse it. And then finally, okay, I forgive you. It's amazing, though, when we offend the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me, how quick do we want it to come down this way? Wasn't there something Jesus once said, forgive us our sins as we... Do you remember that phrase? Here's another symptom of whether or not you have a problem with judgment. You got it? You tend to blame far more than take responsibility. You default to blame. You know, a kid thing. Did you do this? I didn't do it. You know, I have a story. It's called my smoking gun story. It's so ridiculous. But when you're a kid, you're ridiculous. You're dumb. I was about 10 years old. I had an older brother named Tim, 3 years older. And I remember this scene in my memory. We're standing in the hallway, and I was right after Christmas. We had our toys. And I had one of these little it was a gun. You know, with a little rubber thing at the back end, a little, what do you call it? And I'm standing there. Here's the scene in my memory. I'm standing there with the gun. And here's my brother, Tim, who wore glasses, crying because the glasses was broken. The glass was on the ground. He's crying, and the little arrow was on the ground with the glass. And I'm holding the gun. And Dad walks in. Now, there's the scene. And Dad says, did you do this? And I went, no! The next scene in my memory. No, you know how you have selective memory. The next scene in my memory is Dad with the belt saying, I'm not doing this because of what you did. I'm doing this because you lied. And I thought, that was probably the stupidest lie of my life. Holding the gun. But we default. You know, our brains, we often default to blame. We default. We don't take, it's not natural to take responsibility. Oh, yes, Father, I did it. I'm guilty. No, I mean, that's not natural. You have to go through a couple of these. Right? A couple of whippings, as it were, to finally recognize, I mean, how things would have been different. Adam, where are you? Here I am. I did it. Don't blame the woman. Don't blame the snake. I took responsibility. I deliberately ate that fruit. And then what happened? Here's another area, a symptom to know whether you struggle with judgmentalism. You ready? You ready for this? You constantly feel judged by others. You're always feeling judged by others. Oh, my God. It's a paranoid type thing. Yeah. Another symptom that you struggle from judgmentalism. You ready? You allow the faults of others to occupy your thoughts. If you ever take a shower, you're in the shower and you're talking to a demon. You know, you're taking a shower and you find something. Well, I don't care what they think. Come on, be honest. Oh, you say, no, I do it when I'm in a bath. Okay. Whatever. A lot of times somebody hurts you, somebody make you mad, somebody whatever, and you find something. Come on. And the reality is we all are there. You know, it's okay if you're there as long as you're working through that and go come out through the other side. Now recognize, I'm talking to a demon. That happens sometimes. My wife and I will get into it. And that, in fact, a few weeks ago, I remember, I taught on judgmentalism. And while I'm in the middle of this, I'm remembering myself saying this from the pulpit. I'm going, my God, I'm doing what I said. I'm standing there. I'm going, wow, she, I'm a woman. And I realize I am talking to a demon. Not my wife, a demon. The demon was talking back, going, yeah, you're right. You know, I know something about the Lord. The Lord never does that. I go to the Lord, Lord, this woman I married, she just, and the Lord says, I know, son. I sympathize. Here's some more grace to handle her. You know, that isn't what God does. It's amazing. I go to him, the Lord, he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he'll say, could it possibly be that you could be at all fault in this situation? No! Well, all right, a little bit, but more her than me. Right, she did it first. God always takes the side of the offendee.
Oh, yeah.
Amen? He never commiserates with us. But you know what? There are a lot of people that go to church, and they're praising Jesus, and they're full of praise, and you ask how they're doing, I'm blessed. And they're talking to demons all the time. In fact, a lot of times they're praising demons. And the demon they're praising is called Jesus. It's another Jesus. Because the Jesus they're praising is a Jesus that says it's okay to judge your brother. I mean, people that walk around, they got bitterness, judgmentalism, unforgiveness, and resentment of the heart. And when they come to the house of God and they praise God, they ain't praising the Jesus I know. They're praising some Jesus that is sitting there affirming the fact it's okay to judge them because they're a loser, or they're lesser than you, or they're not as good, or maybe they got to suffer a little bit so they can grow, whatever, speak into their brain. That ain't Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is merciful to the nth degree. And what happens to people like that, and they begin to listen to it, they begin to praise and worship this Jesus that justifies them in their resentments and bitterness and judgmentalism, they begin to develop this weird thing called a religious spirit. Now, Christ gave a real command in Matthew 5. He said, if you come to my house or my altar, and there you remember you got a problem, I don't want to see you. Out of here. Go. Out the door. Go fix it, then come. Y'all remember that verse? Matthew 5. Why? I don't want you to get all religious on me. I don't want you to get phony. Come up here and pray. Read Isaiah 1. God really rebuked the Jews because they came in with all these adulation sacrifices. God said, your hands are just full of blood. Go make it right. This phony hypocrisy. You know, one thing Jesus can't stomach is a hypocrite. Read Matthew 23 sometime. You hypocrites. It just turns your stomach. My wife and I were just talking about somebody the other day in the ministry. This individual came to the Lord recently, but doesn't want to max it. Doesn't want to drop his nets. You follow? You know, when you come to Jesus, the best thing to do is drop your nets and follow him. He doesn't want to be discipled. He doesn't want to pay the price for discipleship. He wants to follow Jesus, but kind of still do everything the same way. So he came to me a few months later, and he said, I'm having trouble with drinking and pursuing these old girlfriends. He came to me this. And I said, well, do you want the nice answer or the truth? He said, the truth. I said, well, the truth is, brother, you never dropped your nets. You've never been discipled. I said, you still got all the offers. You're still working at the same job. You're still going to the school. My recommendation is quit the job, quit school, come and be discipled. Fine. You can always pick up school and a job later. That's what I did. I'm not saying everybody needs to do that, but this fellow needed to do that because of the ties. You understand? You with me on that? It's not a law, but in this case, you know, Christ one time told one guy, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, go and sell everything you have. That's not some law, but for that guy's sake, he needed to do it because he had a problem with covetousness. You understand? So this guy, I said, drop your nets, brother. So he said, you know, he kind of got quiet, and he never talked to me again. Well, I heard through the grapevine, he went and talked to his dad. His dad didn't like that counsel at all. Dad wasn't saved, so no, you need to finish school. And so, you know, he went and shopped counsel, found the counsel he wanted. Well, I come to find out recently, he's just decided to move in with his girlfriend. When I heard through it, the grapevine, he was moving to his girlfriend, I told the individual, tell him, I said, please tell him not to come back to church anymore. And she said, why? I said, because, look, I don't mind him going back into the world, but please, don't let him get religious. I mean, if he doesn't go in the world, if he's not ready to follow Jesus, he won't live as a girlfriend, fine, go live with your girlfriend, go in the world, fine, let the world beat you up. But don't come to church living in the world. Because I don't want anybody religious. Don't be religious on me. Well, I heard that he was all confused by that. And he was offended. Well, how come I can't come back? So, I've yet to talk to this guy. He's kind of communicating with someone. So I communicate back to him. I said, because in the long run, you'll do far better being honest about where you are than being a phony. You know what I mean? I mean, if you don't want to drop your nets, fine. That's between you and Jesus. I believe he knows Jesus. Go on out there. Let Jesus get a hold of you. Don't come around church and be all religious and praise God when you're living in sin. Boy, I pack my churches out with this kind of doctrine. Don't you know that? But it's true. And that's my counsel to the brother. And if he comes around, I don't think he will now. But if he comes, I'm going to say, I love you, brother. But look, you want to go in the world? Be honest, for crying out loud. Be honest. I don't think Bo would mind me telling him. But y'all know Bo Fisher? He's a young man, comes up married. His wife ministered at the Deliverance Conference. Years ago, Bo was, many years ago, he was living at my house and discipling me. Well, he had some wild oats to sow, and he just decided to move out. He was on fire for Jesus, decided to move out and go follow the Grateful Dead. So he just disappeared, and he disappeared for about a week. And I got a letter from somewhere in Wyoming, and he's just doing whatever, smoking dope, drinking, following the Grateful Dead, being a deadhead. And I mean, totally apart. I love Bo. You know, I helped disciple the fellow. He's one of my disciples following the Grateful Dead. Well, I remember my first letter back to him. I said, well, Bo, just stay honest. You know, please, just if you're going to follow the Grateful Dead, be a deadhead, fine. That's between you and Jesus. But just don't get weird and religious on me. He wrote me back, said, don't worry, I'll stay honest. And he was really full of the world. And I remember looking at those letters and said, well, at least he's honest. Are you with me? You know, as a result of him being honest, he got to the end of his rope a few months later, got sick of it, went to Denver with his family, came back, a disciple, now he's a leader in the church. Praise God. Amen. Completely delivered. Because he never got weird and religious. He was honest. He had to burn it out of his system. Jesus got it because his heart was to Jesus. And Jesus brought him back. And I've always remembered that. Better honest than religious. The churches are full of religious people. Jesus can't stomach hypocrisy. But he'll deal with you if you're honest. Can I amen? I think I'm reaching some people right now. I mean, you know, the honesty is he that does truth comes to the light. That is, these men did not, but he that stays away from the light. Look, Jesus wants you to come to the light. We're not perfect. It's okay. Come, be real. Come unto me, all ye that are, as he said, come unto me, all ye that are all fixed up and together. What does he say? All ye that labored and heavy laden. And I'm thinking, I'll meet you where you are. I'll meet you where you are. We have a God that loves us in the middle of our sin. I mean, in the middle of your rebellion, he says, I love you. We can't fathom that. The demons are going, he's not love you, he's mad at you. You better quit sinning and then he'll love you. He's mad at you until you, and then after you quit sinning, you gotta go a while because he's gotta sulk. And then when God's finished sulking, he'll let you back in. I mean, that's what the devil tells us. Not the Lord. Y'all remember the story about the prodigal son? I mean, that father, as soon as he ran to the boy. Lord, let that truth come in our mind. Because that's really gonna deliver us from judgmentalism. First of all, when we understand that we are loved, love your neighbor as yourself. When you understand you can love yourself, you can love your neighbor. We can forgive yourself. You know, it's real important that we recognize these principles of judgmentalism, because until we confess and repent, it's going to be a millstone. Judgmentalism is going to be a millstone constantly dragging you down. Now, I want to look at a situation that will analyze this. Luke 7. Let's look into a picture in the New Testament that will give principles of judgmentalism. Luke 7:36. I see three key principles of judgmentalism in this passage. Luke 7:36, and one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had bidden Jesus saw this, he spoke within himself. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what kind of woman this is. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. They had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? The one that owed a lot or one that owed a little? Simon said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. He said, well, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman. He said, now, Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now I see three key principles of judgmentalism in this story. Stay with me. The first principle is this. If you take a note, you can write the word saw, S-A-W. That Simon saw this woman. He saw her and he had an opinion of her. He saw that she was a sinner, apparently a woman of ill repute, a prostitute or something. He saw her. You know, now that's the first principle of judgmentalism. You can't help but see stuff. Okay, you're going to see failures in other people. You're going to see faults. You're going to see pride. You're going to see sin. You're going to see selfishness in other people. You're going to see immaturity in other people. Unless you're blind. Now, here's a good principle. You know what the difference between judgmentalism and discernment is? See, Scripture talks about he that is spiritual discerns all things, 1 Corinthians 2, but he's not discerned of any. You know the difference between discernment, which basically means to see through, and judgmentalism? It's what you do with what you see. We're all going to see stuff. Well, what makes it discernment? Well, what do you do with what you see? If you see someone being real selfish and self-centered and immature and adolescent in their behavior, do you go, oh my God, whatever, I'm going to avoid them. You're not going to believe what someone said. They acted like such a child. You're kidding. Yeah, they did that when I was with them. Well, what is that then? That's called what? Judgmentalism. And judge not lest you be, but with what measure you mete out, what? One day somebody's going to be doing this to somebody else about you because you did it over here to where the measure you made. God, trust me, this is the way it works in life. What you sow, you reap. The degree you reap so. You out here bad mouth gossip. Trust me, at some point God's going to turn that wheel around. You're going to be the recipient of the same. But if you saw that attitude of immaturity, selfishness, adolescence, and your attitude is, oh, Lord, bless them. Have mercy on them, Father. You know, they're obviously hurting. It's a point of growth they still need. Lord, have mercy on them. Love covers what? And you pray for them and you intercede for them. Then, I submit, that propensity to judgmentalism is going to become a sharp-edged discernment. And God will allow you to see people. Now, trust me, as a pastor, I see a lot of stuff. It just goes with the office of authority. As a mama, you see a lot of stuff. Hey, mamas, turn your head around. I want to see if I can see those eyes in the back of your head. My mama said, I have eyes in the back of my head, boy. She had four boys. And one time I pulled her hair up. Where? Something with the office of mama. You know, daddy, not necessarily, but mama. And I know. When my wife had this, you know, even, remember Pilate's wife? She came to Pilate. I don't know what it is, but something about this guy. She hadn't even met the guy. But this deserves, the women got these antennas out there, you know. Discernment. But discernment is an attribute of the Spirit. It's something that needs to grow in wisdom. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gift of discerning of spirits. But you know, now you're not going to be perfected in the gift of discerning of spirits when you have a propensity to judge. Holy Ghost isn't going to show you stuff if he knows you're going to badmouth it. You know, or cause rips, or cause problems, or division. He's going to, you know, blind. You're going to be blind. But if you're wise and appropriate in what you bring in, and you channel it back in intercession, God will increase your discernment. And man, I'm telling you, as a pastor, it's scary, the discernment. Brother, you know what I'm talking about. If people in my church understood the discernment I have, it freaked them out. It would freak them out. I mean, they'd move their, they'd just turn their head, and I discern exactly what's going on. It's just part of the nature. But I've learned, praise God, because if I judge them, woe betide, I got a short rope. I mean, if I'm moving that as a pastor, I'm telling you, God don't have a whole lot of patience for that in authority. Bam! I mean, yes, Father, you know, so I've learned, oh, Jesus, I have good, long, quiet times every day. And I go through the list of the church and I pray for people. Amen? Do you understand now the difference between judgmentalism and discernment? Now, that's the first principle. Now, here, listen, what you do with what you see exposes what's really in your heart. If you have a propensity, you see something and you judge it, that's indicative there's something in your heart that needs healing and sanctifying. You know the real truth is God allows people to do stuff around you because he's trying to show you what's in your heart. That's the truth. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. God puts people in your life deliberately that bring stuff in you. It's the divine wisdom of God. He sends people their gifts. They come with big red bows. High. They drive you nuts. How many of y'all have a gift in your life? Those particular gifts cause you to go to your knees. And God puts those gifts. You say, well, I'm not me. I'm just going to run from them. And the gift may be a boss or a husband or a wife. I'm going to run. You can run, but you will not hide. Because there's going to be another gift. Amen? That's the way life is. In all thy ways acknowledge who? The Lord. That's the devil. No, it doesn't say all thy ways acknowledge the devil. I'm sorry. He's God's devil. He has to get everything in triplicate. Read Job 1. I don't acknowledge the devil. I acknowledge the Lord. If the devil's coming in, I figure there's some place I may have opened a door. Lord, show me where the door is. Slam the door shut. He crouches. He told that to Cain. You know that he crouches at the door. You deal with your deal. He says, in fact, there's a verse in 1 John. We know that he is begotten of God, keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. You see, I mean, there's a place where the enemy's not going to harass you. So when he's harassing me, Lord, what are you saying? Somewhere, somehow, I've opened the door. I'm not saying every attack. Obviously, even Christ was. But I'm saying a lot of times when we're honest, you know, if we're really honest, we gave ground somewhere. Religious people, it's the devil, it's the devil, I'm casting the devil, 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 shmevel. God's got that stuff in your life, kind of break your pride. Trying to show you He's sovereign and you're not. So anyway, He puts these gifts in your life, wonderful gifts. The second area we see of what Simon did, after he saw the woman, folks, what we see is he then despised her. And this is where sin started. See, listen carefully to this. Lord, I pray that you would open our spiritual ears, because this is so powerful. God wants to pull the roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of our soul. Did you hear what I just said? You see, God told Adam and Eve, any tree, don't go near that one. So where do they go? Kid, you can reach in any jar in the kitchen. I've got a jar over here, it's got cauliflower, this has got broccoli, this jar here has got carrot sticks, don't go to that one! It's got cookies. So Adam and Eve, go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God never wanted them to know good and evil. He wanted to be innocent. Because the nature, once you know the knowledge of good and evil, we have a propensity we're going to do evil and try to be good. Excuse me. So, God wants to pull the roots of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil out of our souls. Trust me, that Luciferian, satanic root system is very much in our generations. So we see this even in Simon. He despised her. Why? Because she violated a personal standard on his part. He had a standard somewhere inside of him, some kind of moral law that he lived by. So this woman fell short of the standard, so he categorized and boxed her. See, legalistic people have loads of personal standards. That if you're spiritual, you'll do this or you'll do that. You know, if you're really spiritual, a woman wouldn't wear makeup, or she'd put her hair a certain way, or he'd do this or do that. You know, that as soon as you have some kind of personal standard, trust me, when someone else doesn't aspire to it, you're going to judge them. They're not, whether you want to or not, the very nature of a standard is going to put you at a level that you're going to judge those who fall below it. Fall below the standard. And people that have personal standards are always striving to live up to those standards and judging others who don't. This is the essence of dead religion. Hebrews chapter 6, 1, the first principle of the doctrine of Christ was repentance of dead works. The book of Galatians is one of my favorite books. It is a grace gospel. And Paul said, cursed be any man that preaches any other gospel than a grace gospel. Remember that? Even an angel. And you know how he ends that epistle? He says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And you know why he bore in his body marks? Because he was persecuted and beat for preaching the grace gospel. And it's true today. We want something on training wheels on our bike. We don't want to just go out there and try to have to learn to balance. It's scary to walk in the eleutheria, which is the Greek word in Galatians for unrestrained freedom. Therefore, stand fast in the, what? Freedom, liberty, eleutheria, unrestrained freedom. People can't fathom this, the freedom we have in Christ. It's beyond anything you ever dreamed. And you're free in Christ. Demons can't touch you. They only can touch where the law is. They work through the law. See, out of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was hanging up in that tree? A snake. He liked that tree. He wasn't hanging out in them other ones. He liked that knowledge of good and evil tree. See, that's where the snake hung out. Whenever you get into law, and unrighteousness and standards, guess what? There's the snake. To tempt you to judge, to accuse. He's accusing. He wants you to be his mouthpiece. So personal standards are directly related to the ignorance of your own potential. Now, you know, Paul develops this in Romans. When you really understand this, you know that his grace is so abundant to the point where when sin abounds, grace abounds. You go, I mean, it's the freedom of Christ is so awesome. There's somebody says, oh my gosh, you mean where sin abounds, grace abounds? Well, let's sin that grace may abound. And Paul says, whoa, whoa, slow down. Romans 6, how can we? He doesn't say don't. He says how. He says, how can you? You're dead in Christ. If you're born again, really born again, that won't be your heart. If it is your heart, you ain't born again. That's how you know. John says, we know he that's righteous, because if he's righteous even as he is righteous. But he that sins is of the devil. So righteousness and grace is a fruit of an intimacy with Jesus. And Jesus' whole work of the Holy Ghost is to pull the roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of us. So that we have no judgmentalism. And we move in eleutheria, unrestrained freedom for ourselves and for others. And you know what? It's a glorious place to not labor under the law. For sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6:14. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And to the degree that you're under the law, to that degree does sin have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Twist that around. To the degree that you're under the law, to that degree does sin have dominion over you. So therefore, what does it mean? The way to get free from sin is to get free from the law. But then you say, oh, I'm free from the law. Then let's sin. Grace man. No! You're dead in Christ. If you're born again, really born again, you won't want to sin. Your heart. And you know what's a risk God took? I was wrestling with this one time. The Lord took a wonderful risk. He gave us this glorious forgiveness, this glorious grace, in hopes that people would come to Him, not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of, oh, I better, I'm going to get it, but out of, I love Him. Because God makes all things work together for them that are good, to them that love what? Love Him. Lord, let the truth go into our spirits. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, wants to smash your standards so that the only standard left is Jesus. In fact, someone once said, Jesus plus anything is demonic. It's all Jesus. It's all the Holy Ghost. And you know what? When all you got is Jesus, no standards, no morals. I don't live by morals. Oh, you live by morals. You got some moral standard. Somebody else falls short. You'll judge him. I just live by Jesus. He is my morals. He is my standard. It's Jesus. Not some rules thou shalt. Paul even talks to the Corinthians. It's not handle this and touch this. It's get out of there. It's Jesus. And when you are in Christ or you put on Christ, trust me, you will fulfill the righteousness of the law. Romans 13 says, you fulfilled all the righteousness of the law when you put on Christ. And the law is fulfilled in you when you put on Christ, but not because you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. He even says that. All the commandments are summed up in love God. Because a lot of us have those little laws, little judgments, little so-and-so. And God, I'm going to tell you folks, you want a nice, peaceful life, get out of the trap of judging others. And then God will quit having to make you reap it. And I have to get off that merry-go-round of having to reap what you give out in the area of judgment. And the answer is, then when somebody does something, the only thing will come up in you is compassion. 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 And as that sister was said of somebody, when you move with compassion, the fruits of the Spirit work out. And that was what happened with Christ. Christ, He freaked him out. He was not a legalist. They were always trying to pin him down. The law says you shouldn't do this on the Sabbath. He said, look, man, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Oh, wash your hands. He says, you bunch of hypocrites. He says, what defiles you is what's in, what's not without. I mean, Christ went out of his way sometimes to kick over sacred cows. I like him for that. He just delighted. You know, one of his greatest days, can you imagine standing before all these pious Jews? And they all knew Leviticus. They all knew those verses about the blood. You should not eat the blood. If you eat the blood, you should die for the blood. He says, except you eat my body and drink my blood. The ankles came up and they said, what are you saying? Did you know what it says in John 6, 6, 6? In John 6, 66 says, many left him and came not anymore. Oh, yeah. There it is. And then he turned to the only 12 left, who somehow believe, they didn't understand this blood thing, but, well, are you going to go too? And Peter goes, where? We're not sure where else. And you would think he would come in, okay, good, at least I got 12 guys, great. But you know what Jesus did? Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you has a demon, and walks away. It's in your Bible too, John 6. Jesus apparently never read that book, How to Make Friends and Be Popular. He kicked over religious cows. And when they finally pressed him, he said, look, the words I speak are spirit. The flesh profits nothing. I'm looking for people who have a heart and see me and understand my words of spirit. And he says, I love this. He says, does this offend you? Huh? Well, what if you see the man, son of man, float up into the sky? Huh? That's going to offend you? I'm just going to float up with it. You know, Jesus was a lot like Paul. Well, Paul was a lot like Jesus. Let's put that right frame. But they both couldn't stomach religion. Phoniness, hypocrisy. And they were full of grace. Grace, grace, grace. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled all the law in himself. And Romans 8 tells us, he fulfilled the law so that we shouldn't have to walk by the law, but walk in the Spirit. For he that walks in the Spirit has fulfilled the law. How's that verse? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not, I used to get that verse in Galatians 5 mixed up. I used to think it meant, okay, I've got to try to overcome the lust of the flesh, and that's how I walk in the Spirit. How successful was I there? And one day the Lord says, no, you're reading that verse wrong. Walk in the Spirit, and the result will be you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Take your focus off the failures. Take your focus off the faults and inabilities. Focus on Jesus. You know, our mind is like a magnifying glass. Whatever we look at gets big, you know? Molehills become mountains. Look at a mouse becomes an elephant. You know, so when we look at the Lord, we magnify the Lord. When you look at your sin, you know, it'll just get all big and you beat yourself up and get hopeless and just stay trapped in it. And he says, forgive yourself. Look up to the Lord. Magnify the Lord. And suddenly a mountain becomes a molehill. An elephant becomes a mouse. It's all about focus. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I want to show you something here. Do you know who Simon's real judgment was against? You know he was really judging? Look carefully at the Scripture. In verse 39, this man, if he was a prophet, it's interesting, this woman who was the prostitute came in, but who was he really judging? Jesus. You'd think he'd be bad-mouthing the woman. No, he's bad-mouthing Jesus. You know, there's a revelation there that really all judgment is ultimately against God. All horizontal judgment is really vertical. Because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. Folks, until the root of pride is exposed, the weed of judgmentalism will continually grow back. This is one reason I believe in deliverance. And I really believe in Christian community. I have found from experience, the real way you get free is living around people with lots of gifts. I've never known anybody mature that's a lone ranger. That's often doesn't be part of the body. You know, we're called to be members one of another. And we're called to bond one another and interrelate and love and serve one another. And some are hands, some are feet, you know, some are eyes. You know, if I were to cut my hand off and leave it over there, about a week later, that thing would reek, wouldn't it? It would shrivel up and stink. A lot of people have cut themselves off to the body of Christ and think they can mature. It's all in the body. Because it's in the body. Iron sharpens what? Because really, the body of Christ, the Lord showed me with his mirrors. All they are mirrors. Everybody around me is a bunch of mirrors. Then when you're a kid, you went to the circus and they had the hall of mirrors. You know, one mirror, you went out fat and real thin. The body of Christ is just a hall of mirrors. And ultimately, you walk around and really what you see in others that bugs you is what's in you. That's the truth. So if you stay in the body of Christ long enough and open yourself to people, allow people to speak into your life, correct you, submit, work, relate, wrestle, you know, work out your salvation with one another, ultimately, God's going to work that stuff out. You understand? So that you see all men clearly. Okay, the third thing Simon did, the first thing is he saw the woman. The second thing is he despised her. You know, the third thing, he judged her. He just judged her. I wrote here, his judgment affected his face and body language. Let me show you something fascinating. Verse 40 says, Jesus answering. Now that word in the Greek, Jesus answering, that Greek word means came to a conclusion. In other words, Jesus was watching this guy's body language. You know, what's inside, you can't hide. He was despising this woman. He saw, he was judging her. It was coming out of his body language. Because this is Jesus answering. What was he answering? He was seeing this guy. He's obviously kind of, oh my God, she's in my house. This guy, what's the prophecy? Yeah, it's just all coming out. And so Jesus answering could discern that he was moving in judgment. And Jesus endeavored then to show him that his words were incompatible with his actions. See, he was being one thing with his mouth, then being another with his actions. You know, judgmentalism is head relationship. It's relating to people from the head. When I was young in the Lord, I was so much younger then, I'm older than that now, or I was so much older then, I'm younger than that now. I thought I had this thing figured out. And the Lord is so gracious, because the longer you walk with Him and the longer you realize the only thing Jesus wants for you is to, for you to know that you're loved and you're forgiven so that you can love and forgive. That's it. It ain't no more complicated than that. He wants you to know you're forgiven and He wants you to know you're loved so that you can really love. And if you think you got this love thing down, look at the gifts in your life. Because the gifts in your life, the people that drive you nuts, keep you on your knees, all that is God showing you got a little more work to be done on the love area. Amen? And here's the good news. Once you finally learn to love that gift, He's going to send another one. And that's going to be a little tougher. And He's going to send another one. And He's going to send another one. And one day, you're going to get a Judas. Eh? I've had a bunch of Judas. Oh, God. Most painful thing in your life is a Judas. He'll send you one. Paul talked about that I may know Him and the sufferings. Amen? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His wife. So, well, hello. But that's a glorious thing when you're privileged to suffer as Christ. Don't you like this prosperity gospel I'm preaching today? You know, a lot of times, judgmentalism comes cloaked in a religious facade. Well, I'm trying to forgive you. I'm working through my emotions. Look, here's the thing. You either forgive or you don't. You either forget. Forgiveness is a choice of the will from the heart. Do you understand? It's a choice of the will. I mean, it's not something you work up. Aren't you glad? I mean, I'm sure when Christ was hanging there on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. Do you think He had warm fuzzies for the Romans? No. He just knew that's what's right, to forgive, to release, to bless. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. And whenever you're not quick to forgive, that exposes the area that you think you're not culpable of. Did you hear that? Whenever you're not quick to forgive, that exposes an area that somehow you think you're not culpable of. And that's indicative of a personal standard. That's indicative of a law. That's indicative of somewhere where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil still got a root inside of you. And that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is going after. Remember how Jesus dealt with that tree? He cursed it to the roots. He wants to pull that thing out. Lock, stock, and barrel. Now let's look at another example. I'm going to end up early. Mark 10:35. I can tell the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He speaks to me whenever I share this word. Nails us in the word. Folks, He loves you, man, and He wants you and I tell you what, you know I learned a long time ago? If you'll hear the word and obey quickening of the Holy Ghost and repent, you'll avoid a whole lot of pain. Like if the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you today that I'm sharing, and you'll say, go home and you won't blow it off, and you'll go to the Lord like next few days and say, Lord, really deal with that in my life. Work repentance in my life. You know what? You will avoid a whole lot of pain. It could take years to just get through some of this stuff. Trust me, I didn't just read this in books. I had to go through a whole lot of pain to learn these things. All right? So take advantage when sisters and brothers get up in the pulpit. All we're trying to do is save you some agony. Amen? I mean, just please, here it is. Don't be a fool. You know, you don't have to reinvent the wheel here. You know, take it. Be wise. Let the Word, the engrafted Word, go into your soul. Respond to the Word with repentance and you'll save yourself. If you're a devoted person to Jesus, the Holy Ghost can work with that Word rather than having to use situations and years of agony to accomplish the same thing. Mark 10:35. Here's another picture. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him and said, Master, we would that You should do for us whatever we shall desire. And He said, okay, what would You that I should do for you? And they said, grant to us that we can sit, one on the right hand and one on the left, in Your glory. Well, one thing you got to say for these guys, they sure were bold. But Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto Him, we can. I'm sure right there, it's not in the Bible, but I'm sure Jesus shook His head a little bit right there. Basically, James was one of the first martyrs killed by Herod, wasn't that right? Acts 12, I believe. John went on to live in old age, but in captivity and banishment, and he had a horrendous time. So, yeah, they did. He said, okay, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized. And looked at John. He says, but listen, guys, to sit on my right hand and on my left, that's not mine to give. But it'll be given for them, to them for whom it is prepared. Now look at this. And with the other guys, the ten. Now, here's the thing that blows me away. If I'm going to go ask Jesus for me and my brother to be number one and number two, instead of the other guys, I don't know about you, but I would do it away from the other guys. Well, the truth is, if you look at this account in Matthew 20, in reality, they brought their mama. Yeah, they did. They brought their mama. They somehow thought, well, we're going to have our mama ask. You have to compare these verses. And what's really ridiculous is they did that in front of the other guys. They had their mama ask Jesus for them in front of the other guys. We're saying lack of wisdom here. So what do the other guys do? And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Well, let me tell you what that Greek word is. It's great. Much displeased. Agonaktio means violently, physically irritated. Violently, physically irritated. I mean, they got mad. They began to push. And I'm telling you, they got violent. And now, we don't know exactly what occurred between verse 41 and verse 42, because then Jesus called them to him. Something was going on. They were mad. What do you think? Here's Peter. I'm the rock, man. I got the keys. You know, we don't know what was going on. Finally, Jesus called them. Come here, guys. Calm down. The ruckus was going on. He said, you don't know. You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship, and their authorities exercise authorities over them. But so shall it not be among you. Whoever will be great among you will be minister. Whoever will be chiefest will be servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see some wonderful principles in these passages about judgmentalism. Let's see if we can find them. Number one, Jesus referred to James and John in Luke 9. He actually had a nickname for these two guys. Sons of Thunder. You know, the closer you were to Jesus, you got a nickname. Okay, Peter, he had a nickname for him. The Rock. But these guys called them the Sons of Thunder. They were blustery. I mean, this is John, the Apostle of Love. Remember him? The Epistle of, well, you know, when you're broken, you're finally. But when he was young, I think there was another passage where they came up. Wasn't it those two? They came to this village of Samaria, Samaritan village. And Jesus, and they didn't want to receive Jesus. And James and John said, Lord, should we call fire down and burn them all up? Just like Elijah, yeah, fire. Remember Jonah? Come on, fire. And Jesus said, oh, and you don't know what spirit you're of. Obviously, these guys had another spirit. Guys, I didn't come to destroy. This was James and John. So they got this little name, Sons of Thunder. They wanted to see lightning come down. So these boys, they brought their mama. And the other guys got judgmental to the point of violence. Now, I want you to see how Jesus responds. Look at this. This is amazing. Jesus saw, when he brings the whole bunch of them to him, he saw beneath their anger. You know what he saw? He realized that the truth was those other ten guys, they were just as ambitious. And you know the reason they were mad? Is because they didn't think it. Am I right? You know why? Their anger gave away. See? Their anger gave away. It's because they got angry. It belied what was inside. You know, anger is a lot of people talk about a spirit of anger. I believe anger is a symptom of a deeper thing. Somebody once said anger is a red flag waving that there's something wrong inside. So when they got anger, anger usually indicates there's something going on underneath the surface. You see that with, was it when he came to Cain? And Aunt Cain was wrathful. He said, Cain, do you have good reason to be angry? Or he said the same thing to Jonah. Jonah, why are you angry? Because, you know, God was trying to get Cain and Jonah to look beneath the surface. What's really going on, Cain? You really haven't been unjust, you know? There's not injustice going on here. Jonah, what's really going on? Selfish ambition, Jonah. Okay, so you didn't have to get to be Elisha too, or Elijah too, and see fire come down on the Ninevites. He was trying to get Jonah to look past his anger. Have you ever noticed when you get angry, you can't see nothing? You can't see nothing but your anger? And it's always everybody else's fault when you're angry. It's hard to humble yourself when you're angry. You ever tried it? Doesn't work. So their anger gave them way. And this brings us to another powerful principle of judgmentalism. You ready? We tend to get most angry and judgmental at that which we are most guilty of, or vulnerable to, or unaware of. That's just the truth. We tend to get most angry and we tend to get angry at the very thing we're guilty of. Because the very thing that makes something that somebody makes you mad is because usually that something is in you. And I gave a teaching there once about God wants to pull the wiring out behind your hot buttons. You know, people have a propensity to hit your hot buttons. Well, there's wiring down there.
the reason those people are hitting those, because there's wiring, we want to go and pull those wiring out so that somebody can do something that used to offend you and doesn't offend you anymore. You can bless those that curse you. You can pray for those that despitefully. You can love your enemy. Why? Because you're free. You've forgiven yourself. You've been forgiven. You're delivered of the selfishness. It's on the cross. Now, I want you to notice, look at what Jesus did. Jesus is amazing. If I was in this situation, I would have lost it. You ever notice how easy it is to get angry and frustrated when people are angry and frustrated? You know? Somebody gets angry and frustrated, you just get angry. It happens. And everybody that's married knows exactly what I'm talking about. Your spouse gets angry and you're calm. You're the mature one. And they're railing you on. You're being mature and calm and responding. And finally they say, you're being mature and calm, but I know you're angry in there. I say, all right, and then you let it out. It's really easy to get angry and frustrated at angry and frustrated people. Can I amen? But Jesus, look at the way he responded. I mean, look at the presumptuousness of these two guys. Bringing their mama in. Being insensitive. I mean, how incredibly insensitive. Do it in front of the other guy. Jesus didn't get his feathers ruffled. He didn't get mad. He didn't react. He loved on them. He reasoned the truth with them. The whole time he kept his cool. The whole time. Look at this dynamics. Insensitive, selfish, prideful, totally caught in their little world. He was very gracious. Okay. Fine. Can you pay the price for that? Oh, we can. Okay, and you will. See, you know what? Jesus said the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Jesus didn't have no hot button. There wasn't any, he was clean inside. There was nothing, no handholds of the enemy. So he was able to respond and not react. And he loved on them. He reasoned with them the truth. You know, there's a verse, we call it back, let's go ahead and, we're bringing the plane in. I now see the airport. But look at 2 Timothy 2. I want to show this because this is to me the ultimate deliverance verse. 2 Timothy 2:4. Look at this. It's wonderful passages. Folks, I did a retreat for a bunch of leaders, discipling leaders, and the whole retreat was on these three verses. Just we tore them apart, and I said, this is the essence of ministering to people. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If perhaps God will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who taken them captive at his will. You know what we call that? Routing around the demon. A lot of people oppose themselves. They're full of themselves. They're so full of blame, judgmentalism, convinced they're right, everybody else is wrong, whatever. Self-righteous, angry, You know what? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will grant them repentance. And so, meekness means the opposite of anger. Meekness means brokenness and humility and teachableness. Galatians 6 says, if you that are spiritual, approach one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Meekness means you don't go to somebody that's full of themselves, full of yourself. You go to someone full of themselves in meekness. And that's what Christ did. He reasoned. Look at the way God reasoned with Jonah in that last chapter. He reasoned with Jonah. He said, okay, Jonah, here, I'll put a gourd over you, you know, a plant, and then it withered away. He tried to reason with it. Now, Jonah, do you see how can I have some compassion on the stupid plant? Remember how you kind of felt compassion for a plant? Don't you see how I can have compassion on these people? God was trying to reason with it. Come, let us. Remember Christ said in Isaiah 1, come, let us reason together. So, when someone's full of themselves, and I've learned this in ministry, you can't go to a Jezebel with you're a Jezebel. Obviously they're a Jezebel. Or obviously they're a whatever. You just go to them and you say, well, give me a word of wisdom. And you go to them in meekness and gentleness because you're hoping that God. And you know, it confuses the demon. We talk about confusing. You know what really confuses demons? Because the demon in the head says, they don't love you. They're just like your dad. That's what demons say. This is the way life's always treated you. Nobody loves you. That pastor's just like your dad. That's the demon. And you know the demon's talking to the head. You don't want to give some meat to the demon by acting like their dad. You want to come in meekness and love them. Love them. Bring them a plate of brownies. You know, do something, go the extra mile. Because when you love them, the demon gets confused. Love confuses demons. Love muffles a demon. Am I making sense? Yeah. So you got to approach people in meekness, and we call routing around the demon. And because usually what most people are full of themselves, angry, judgmental, what's really going on is down deep inside, they're just hurting. They're just hurting really deep, and they never felt love, and they're just looking for love, man. And the demon's convinced them they'll never find it. So you got to love on them. And it takes patience and meekness. And doesn't he use the word patience there somewhere? Yeah, verse 24. Patience. Patience. If God perhaps, because, you know, God can't affect their free will. But if there's even a crack, I was just talking to somebody here the other day and about that, talking about there's a relationship. Well, it's just that at first it started with sheetrock, plywood, and there it's steel bars, you know. No way to break in. And they were asking me what to do. And I said, I quote this verse, I said, there may be a crack. And all you got to do, it's going to take time, but to get around and try to find the crack. The crack that, and I've seen that with couples, you know, where woman comes in, I've had it. I'm going to divorce him. I've had it. All this stuff. And sure enough, you know, he's been behaving a certain way. And I had a guy one time who took me out to breakfast, and his wife had moved in with her sister, and she'd had it. She didn't want to be married to him again. All of this. But deep down inside of me, I thought, this thing is redeemable. And he had been hitting on her. You know, when he got mad, only when he got mad, he would hit her. And usually when they get into hitting, I usually say, get yourself out of there. I don't say go get divorced. I see divorce as what do you call it? When you have gangrene and you got to cut a leg. Amputation, it's the last resort to save the life. But I said, man, get out of there, you know, with the violence. So that, of course, brought that brother, and we went and had breakfast, and we were talking, and I realized the truth was, all he was a little boy, hurting, and he had this thing with a daddy issue, and he didn't know how to deal with it. His wife reminded him of his dad. You know, and it would just trigger all this. So I just, in meekness, and I met with him, you know, we'd meet once a week and worked with the brother and prayed with him some deliverance, you know. And slowly he began to really deal with some dad issues and really let it go. And he began to get some light and realize, okay, now I understand my wife is not my dad. And I forget his dad. And guess what? They rejoined, remarried, had more kids. They're now in a ministry. Praise God. So God is good. But it took a while. And I had to find the crack, see? Because at the time she had it and he didn't like himself. But I knew in meekness I could slowly reason with the fellow, say, brother, you know, I know you know the Lord. Let's work here. Let's find out what the real issue is. She's not the issue. Let's look at Romans 14. A couple of verses to tie this up. Talking about overcoming judgmentalism. Romans 14, verse 10. We're going to look at three verses. Basically, how to get grace in your life. Because grace is the opposite of judgmentalism. When you've got grace for yourself and for others, Romans 14, 10. You ready? But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You know what this is? This is a remarkable picture of Paul's total freedom from the law and legalism. Remarkable. This is rarely taught in most churches. People don't really understand the Eleutherian or unrestrained freedom of the Apostle Paul. It's because it's threatening. Most preachers don't want their people to be free. You know, they want training wheels on those bikes. You really liberate people. People may think, oh, good, let's sin that grace may abound. But you know, they'll never grow up until you take the training wheels off. And sometimes you've got to push the bird out of the nest. Amen? You've got to let people grow. It's just insecurity on the part of a minister to keep the people in bondage. Now, a long time ago, I grew up in bondage. I'm not going to tell you what religion, but we had priests and nuns. And they had a rule when I was a kid in this religion that if you ate meat on Friday, you went to hell. Don't pass go. Don't collect 200. Straight to hell. This is back in the 50s and 60s. And I remember sitting there looking at a hamburger on a Friday thinking, my God, my eternity in hell if I eat that hamburger. They had another rule. Another rule was if you ever missed Mass, the service they had in this religion, then you'd go to hell. So, man, I made Mass. I remember in college, 1970, one night, a bunch of fraternity guys, we had some Boone's Farm apple wine, topped it off with some marijuana, and ended up getting some mescaline and some psilocybin mushrooms. Everything was melting all around me. But do you know I made Mass the next morning? I remember sitting in Mass, and one of my buddies was over there, kind of going, but I was in Mass. I wasn't going to go to hell. Hey, I got saved, praise God, after that semester. Guess what? After I got saved, I quit going to Mass. Praise God. Got free. The law was so deep inside of me all my life. in that religion. I love the Lord. I did. But I was scared of death of him, man. I saw him like that mythological god. Who is it that rode the chariot and had the lightning bolts? You know, the umbrella stand full of lightning bolts? Was that it? Thor, one of them? And boy, when I blew it, he just, I just wait for Chris to blow it. Got him. I mean, that was my image of God. Walked the straight, guilt was a big deal. And so over the years, I became grace, because, man, I was bondage. And grace sets you free. God has blessed me. This is going to be hard to believe, but I have in my church, and Clint can attest to this, about 100% tithing. Did you hear that? 100% tithing. Well, how do you do that? It's simple. I run the non-tithers off. Run them off. I don't want you. You can't tithe. That's like tying your shoe. That's like brushing your teeth. You can't tithe, please. Go to one of the big churches in town. I'm after believers. I'm after disciples. I'm after people that are going to do something for Jesus. And I have a mature body. The body that I have, there is a maturity in the fellowship that I have. And it's only because they've been ministered grace. That's why. There have been some that take grace and become licentious with it. Well, a lot of times, I don't think they're born again. They may be, but very demonized. But I find when you trust people, when you give people the freedom in Christ and you trust them and you don't put them under bondage and you push them to Jesus, they'll grow. You know, like when I used to have bean plants when I was a kid, you put these little popsicle stick thingies to so it can kind of, grow. But at some point, the plant, you just let it go. It grows. You pull the thing away. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster. Remember that? But now he says put on Christ. That's maturity. And that's rare in the body of Christ. It's rare. And my passion is to set people free and get out of the legalism and understand we walk by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We listen to the voice of Spirit. It's not just the Logos. It's the Rhema. It's the way we live by the Rhema. That's why I'm so against the word faith, that whole prosperity, because it's such a bondage of legalism. It really is. It's legalism. Or it's audacious presumption to shake the Word of God in the face of the Almighty. Hello? I've caught glimpses of the Almighty. I don't want to shake nothing but me. I mean, the one time I've seen Him three times and once in His glory, and I in this vision dream that I saw Him, I'm telling you, I was weeping and shaking and screaming, "Whoa, it's me!" Like that. When I caught a glimpse of Him. Hello? They don't know I'm a king's kid. I mean, none of that stuff. Whoa, the glory. He lives in an inapproachable light that no man can approach. It's His mercy, we say. Hey, under the anointing. Yeah, under the anointing, we can blab and grab and claim and all of that stuff. Under the anointing. You can say to this mountain, "Be that removed and cast into the sea." But He's talking about an anointing. Because how else can you do something and doubt not? It's impossible to doubt not. I will not doubt. Come on, try. See? Didn't work. You're already doubting whether you can even do it. But when the anointing's on you, man, when the mantle's on you, I mean, you may be Clark Kent all day long, bumbling, bouncing into things, have a crush on Lois Lane, and all of a sudden you hear about some burglar. Man, you get into the phone booth of the Holy Ghost, you can fly over, soar, right? Faster than a speeding bullet, cast out demons, raise the dead, and then you're back to Clark Kent. Amen? It's anointing. I can't do diddly without the anointing. Well, that was allegorical, brother. Yeah. It was a metaphor. But I can't do diddly without the anointing. I mean, nothing. One night I got up to preach, and I went, "Holy Ghost ain't here. Ain't anointing here. Let's all get on our knees." That was the sermon. I said, "Y'all come pray for me. I don't feel no anointing. I hate, I put myself to sleep when I preach without an anointing." You know what I'm talking about? So, folks, here's the result. We read these passages in Romans 14. There were no inner standards inside of Paul attempting to judge, despise others. So the first step to freedom, you ready? Is cry out with all your heart for a heart of grace. In your mind, heart, and emotions, ask Jesus to give you a heart of grace. Because the more grace you got, the less laws and standards to judge others by. That's all there is to it. In fact, here's the verse, ready? Hebrews 4:16. Y'all know it. Let us come boldly to the throne of what? That we may obtain and find to help. There it is. We need grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Not come boldly claiming stuff. Pink Cadillac. No, prosperity. No, come boldly to the throne of grace. Yeah, I tell you, you want to hear the heart of the Lord. Say, "Lord, give me the grace to love. And break the pride in me that causes me to judge my brother." You'll get the ear of God. Oh, He may toss in the little details in life, the little specks of life, things like marriage, career, possessions. I mean, that's just little specks. I'm serious. The eternal stuff is your heart and your character. He'll toss in the other stuff. God's blessed the socks off of me. I own a big old house, 3,500 square foot. I own it outright. I have no debts. A couple of cars just got me a really nice Honda 750. I got cool stuff. I got a really cool job part-time. I'm telling you, I'm blessed myself. You know what? My heart isn't any of that. It isn't. It's cool. God throws that stuff at me. It's cool. But my heart's the kingdom. And he'll bless you with that stuff. I've never blamed or claimed or grabbed or blabbed any of that stuff. He just gives it to me. Are you with me? If you seek first the kingdom, what? He'll give you the fun stuff. Nothing wrong with it. On my motorcycle, I'm going to put a little sign that says, faster, pastor. I told my wife the reason I got that motorcycle is so I'd get places and serve God faster, right? You know, when I bought this motorcycle, this is not part of the teaching. I got to share this. When I got this motorcycle, it is so cool. I bought it on eBay. Honda 750 Ace. Flew up to Dallas and drove it back down. Drove up. My wife goes, my God. Midlife crisis. I said, yeah, baby, it's okay. So we went to a biker shop. I mean, a raw biker shop. And my stepson's with me. And my wife gets into it. She gets one of these helmets with a flag on it. And my stepson is dying. Oh, my God. My mom, a biker chick. And then she tries on this leather jacket. So we finally got out of there. Do you know, I've had that motorbike 3 months. She has yet to get on it. She got the helmet. He's been on it. We even got a sissy bar. You know what a sissy bar is? That's that little seat. She said, I ain't getting on unless you get a sissy bar. Okay, I got a sissy bar, but then the wind got cold. It's hard to ride a bike in the cold. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Folks, here's the key. Recognize and confess your legalism, your judgmentalism, your standards. And you know how you know them? Look at where you judge people, where you despise people, where you resent people. That's indicative of a legalist standard inside of you. You know, mercy will come as you repent. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. You know what grace is? Getting what you don't deserve. It's all despise and judge. So two more places. Hebrews 12:15. Esau, despise, and then judge. Two more places. Hebrews 12:15. I'm talking about the solution here. How do you get grace? Come boldly to the throne of grace? Bug God. I found it really works. Just bugging every day. God, deal with this judgment in me. Deal with this pride in me. Break me, Lord. You know, I found out if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if you don't fall on the rock, guess what? The rock's going to fall on you, and guess what? It'll grind you to a powder. Now, I've learned I'd rather be broken than ground up. The second verse, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any of you man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up troubles you. So the second thing is seek deliverance from the roots of bitterness and legalism and judgmentalism. Okay? Come boldly to the throne of grace. And he says, lest any fail in the grace of God. A lot of times if there's a root in you, you're never going to be able to walk in grace. So get delivered from the roots. Bitterness and unforgiveness. And a lot of times it's, we've found in deliverance, a lot of times it's family line curses or there's some kind of vow. We've found most cases, most people's problems is mommy and daddy issues. Somewhere you judge mom and dad. You judge dad. And I tell you what, the command is, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with you, that you can live long. And things are not going well with you and you're sick and you may not live long, it's because somewhere probably you judge mom and dad. Thank God if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. You just got to come to terms and deal with that bitterness and resentment. And God will do it. The Holy Ghost will bring these things up. He's always bringing them up. And Jerry McGee's ministry, praise God for Jerry. She has really put that truth in my spirit. I remember when I first heard her preach that about 3 years ago, I said, Jerry, I'm going to have to hear you say this about 5 times before it gets way in my bones. It finally did. Finally in my bones. The truth of that. And so much so that we had Jerry out for a ministry once at the church. And she'll have everybody stand and wait on the Lord, you know. And while she's doing it, I had a vision, just a real fast vision of I was 14 years old, and I remember when I was sitting by this closet, and my dad was standing by the door. And I was curled up in a ball, and he was yelling at me. And the Lord showed me that right there and then, I was judging him. I made a decision in my heart to my dad. Right there. And it was a vision. And I went, oh my God, I never knew that was there. And I said, Father, forgive me. Regardless of what the situation, but he was the authority, I was the son, he was yelling at me, and I was going in my heart to him. And that locked me down. And here I am in my 50s, and the Holy Ghost is showing. I said, Lord, forgive me, bless my dad. He's dead. But Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And you know what lifted off? Praise God. Do you know how I knew things were different? In the next few weeks, I noticed my relationship with my wife. There were things that didn't bug me anymore. There were things in our relationship. She was just still being who she was, but suddenly I wasn't reactive. What? Somehow that was tied in. I don't know how. But I've learned, man, I love those little, what they call memory loops. You know what a memory loop is? You keep seeing a scene over and over and over. You see a scene every week. I had a scene, a memory loop, I had like for 10 years. And finally I snapped, oh, that's why I've seen that thing about 3 times a week for the last 10 years in my mind. And it was a memory loop of me coming into the house. I was about 13 maybe. And I was out, I lived in Slidell, Louisiana. I came in, my mom and dad was sitting in the stool, and I said, Dad, Mom, I know what I want to be when I grow up. And they said, what? I said, I want to be a newsman, a newscaster, you know, speak. And my dad went, there ain't no way you can do that. You lisp. At the time I had a lisp. Yeah, you couldn't do that. And I have this memory of me walking up the stairs, just, oh, dejected. Well, I'd seen that memory loop, folks, weekly for years and years and years. You know there was a reason I kept seeing it? The Holy Ghost was trying to tell me to look at it. Finally, I went, oh, maybe God's speaking. So I finally looked at it and I realized my dad cursed me. He did not, and I took on the curse. And so I forgave him, and I said, let's see, I see now. I took on a sense of failure or whatever, and I just forgave him, and I blessed him, and it lifted off me. But you know, ironically, what the Lord showed me, I believe it was the Lord, I was going to do is I was going to make a living speaking. Guess what I'm doing? Making a living. And it's just not the news, it's the good news. Can you add amen? So God's good. But he had to break that, and it was a memory loop. A vision, and God gave, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks. I have a booklet back there entitled Hearing the Voice of the Lord, and I talk about the language of the Holy Spirit. He really doesn't often speak audibly. Sometimes. I heard him audibly. Very clearly before I got saved. But most of the time the way he speaks is through his language of the gifts of the Spirit, impressions and vision. Y'all with me? Learn the language of the Holy Spirit. Respond to him and you grow and you expedite the process. Finally, last place, Hebrews 13:7. We're talking about grace. The last principle of grace in your life. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? With grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. You know what he's saying here? You know how you really get grace? He's talking about submit to those in authority over you. That's a good thing. You know the key is? This is real practical. Open your life to spiritual authority. Let people speak into your life that has spiritual authority. Get up under authority. Talked about that the other day. Pursue intimate relationship with people who walk in grace. Proverbs 13:20 says, a wise man walks with wise men. You want to be wise? You want to be full of grace? Hang around grace people. Hang around people that quick to forgive. Hang around people that don't want to gossip. Hang around people that go the extra mile to quickly forgive and get that stuff out. You know what? That's the good spiritual transfer. Let's all stand. Come, Holy Spirit, let the truth of God pierce through let it rot down the demons, Lord. Father, I pray that you would grant repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that folks could be delivered from the snare of the devil taken captive.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.